Welcome again, Doug Virgin, to our platform to take us into a second of our series on Christian mission, Prayer, the Hidden Agenda.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35, and we'll read these five verses. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, start 6 Bible schools and 3 seminaries, 16 mission boards, change the way you do church, scour throughout the U.S. and find the 7 biggest mega churches and adopt one of the programs, because if it worked there, it will surely work here." Isn't it interesting to see the priorities of our Lord here? Interesting to see there's nothing wrong with Bible schools and seminaries and programs and paradigms and making a few changes in the way we run our church programs. But our Lord had his priorities right, and we don't. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Promoting the gospel through our prayer. We're going to do an introduction to this subject, and then we're going to look at some of the instructions which we receive in the scriptures. We're going to look at some examples and at our poor excuses, and then we're going to do a conclusion. Sometime in December, on a Saturday morning, I went to Costco, which is enough to give anybody a heart attack, and wasn't feeling well and went home and was laying down in the Chesterfield and couldn't breathe anymore. First time in my life, couldn't breathe. Wife called the ambulance, and it was a scary thing. Now, breath is pretty crucial. Never thought about it before. I've been breathing all my life. Never gave a thought to it. Every once in a while, when I go for a run, I realize that breath isn't as easy as it used to be, but despite my weight, I'm in pretty good shape. But breath is crucial. As a matter of fact, it has become a metaphor for life. Our breath is our life. The scriptures use that metaphor as well. Now, we can live weeks without food. Believe it or not. We can live days without water. And we can live only a very few minutes without breath. Thomas Watson said years ago that prayer is the soul breathing. What breathing is for the body, prayer is for the soul, he tells us. Some 30 years ago, they did the largest survey of the spiritual habits of evangelical Christians. And I emphasize here, evangelical Christians. The largest I know about, there were over 20,000 people present. And they asked 17,000 Christians, "What are your prayer habits?" Not your thoughts or your wishes or your ideals. What are your prayer habits? And in this conference of 17,000 people who cared enough about their faith to attend this great conference, the average came out to 5 minutes a day of prayer. And in that group, there are another group of 2,000 pastors and their wives, people full-time in the Lord's service, Christian workers, and they asked them, and the answer was somewhat better. It came to 7 minutes a day of prayer. My friends, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. The one true and living God listens when you pray. He listens when I pray. He cares about it. The psalmist said, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The living God, Creator, Sovereign of this universe, cares when we pray. We don't bother. Now, prayer permeates the Old Testament. Some years ago, I was at a conference in the U.S., and they did a duet. They had a baritone and a tenor sing a duet. The tenor was Adam, the baritone was God, and they were simulating the conversation of Adam and God together as they walked in the Garden of Eden during those wonderful days before sin raised its ugly head. Touched my heart deeply. If I could sing, I would sing it for you. You don't want that to happen. Adam spoke to God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, I have to correct that PowerPoint, we read, "To Seth also a son was born, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord." I read that verse often. I think, boy, Cain was killed. Where was Adam in his spiritual life? What was going on? But finally, when Seth's son was born, what about Seth himself? To Seth the son was born, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're one of the people to whom a child has been born recently, I hope that like Seth, like Enoch, that will be a time when you will start to call upon the name of the Lord in a very serious way. Prayer permeates the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10 we read, Paul says, "As we pray most earnestly, night and day." Now look, we say stuff like that. We meet somebody and say, "I've been praying for you." Yeah. That's one of the lies we tell people, isn't it? But Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was true. And Paul was concerned enough that he prayed for the people in that city of Thessalonica day and night. In 2 Timothy, he writes to his young disciples, Timothy, and he says, "I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Augustine said this, "Prayer is the protector of holy souls, the preserver of spiritual health, the column of all virtues, the ladder to God, the foundation of faith." Martin Luther said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, it is the business of Christians to pray." Prayer, said Luther, is my chief work. Another time he said, "If I don't pray 2 hours every morning, I can't get my work done." Calvin said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith by which we receive God's benefits." He is more of a sacramentalist than I am, but he was right that time. Let's look at the instructions. Pray earnestly, we are told in Matthew, the passage we've read. Now this is a turning point in Matthew's gospel. In the first 9 chapters of Matthew, we have the birth of our Lord, and we have the starting of his ministry, and we have his ministry, and the Lord heals, he teaches, he preaches, he chooses disciples. And at this point, our Lord starts transmitting his ministry to the 12 disciples, preparing them for the time when he will leave and they will have to start the church and do the work that he had started. So verse 35 is type of a, verse 36 and 37, it's a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord starts to transmit the ministry to his disciples. And in chapter 10, our next chapter, the Lord sends his disciples out to teach and to pray and to heal and to cast out demons, meet people's needs. But he teaches them that their first priority is to pray. Now the early church exploded from a handful of fearful men and women hiding in an upper room in a tiny country lost on the frontier of the Roman Empire and became rapidly millions of believers, spread throughout the entire known world, all within one generation. That's what happened. And I want to ask you the question, are there more true believers in Montreal today than there were 40 years ago? Are there more true believers in my city of Three Rivers than there were 30 years ago? Wonderful things happened in the 70s and 80s in my home city. Hasn't been a whole lot happened since. Toronto? And I suppose any new program or new paradigm? Let's look at some examples. I always knew that Abraham was a man of faith. In many ways obedient. Like all of us, he disobeyed a few times, but his life was marked by obedience. Remarked recently that Abraham was a man of prayer. I'm going to take the time to read this. This is the story of Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Abraham still stood before the Lord. Oh, I like that. Are we standing before the Lord? Are we still standing before the Lord? Is that our habit? Then Abraham drew near to the Lord, and he said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city of Sodom. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Do you see how Abraham is arguing with the Lord? Appealing to the Lord's sense of justice. Appealing to the Lord's character. Pleading for the city of Sodom. For the members of the family who lived there particularly. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." What humility when he approaches the Lord. "Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? God answered, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40 I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Do you see Abraham pleading with the Lord for his family? Pleading for the Lord for the city that was near to him. Let's look at Moses. I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy every morning right now. And how many times have I read Deuteronomy? And I found this passage so striking. Moses remembers when he came down from the mountain and he found the people of Israel worshipping an idol immediately after God had given the Ten Commandments. The first was, "You shall have no idols." Eh? Moses said, "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Read the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy and see the ministry of Moses as a person who interceded for his people constantly. Solomon. We forget that the Old Testament is a missionary book. In the great prayer when he dedicated the temple for the Jewish worship, he didn't forget those nations which surrounded him and the rest of the world. Likewise, Solomon says, when a foreigner is not of your people, Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes, this foreigner, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Already Solomon was praying missionary prayers. Look at Paul, Romans 9:1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Brothers, in chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. Paul was being terribly persecuted by the Jews, but he was praying for them. And I've already read these verses. As we pray most earnestly, day and night, I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. Epaphras, Paul says of him in Colossians 4:12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Beloved, when's the last time you struggled in prayer for somebody? Epaphras struggled for them in his prayers that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And our blessed Lord. Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This whole question of Christ praying. Why did the second person of the Trinity, God himself, Creator, have to pray? There are some poor theologians who will say that it was because he missed his father when he was on earth. You know, it's a dangerous thing when we try to separate Christ's humanity and his deity. But I think I'll allow myself to say that it was as a man that Christ prayed. We read in Mark 1:35 that while rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And if you read the context, he worked very hard, very light, very late the night before. But he still got up early in the morning and he prayed. In Mark 6:46, after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. He'd had a hard day. Fed the multitude, preached, taught, sends disciples away, and stays up on the mountain alone to pray. John Owen said this, "He that is more frequent in his pulpit to his people than he is in his own closet for his people is but a sorry watchman." And one of my favorite people in church history is Richard Baxter. He wrote a book called The Puritan Pastor. He says, "For he that does not pray for his people will not preach powerfully to his people. If we do not prevail with God to give them faith and repentance, then we are unlikely to prevail with them to believe and to repent." Beloved, I've given you these examples. And the Lord has spoken to my heart very deeply. I sometimes get upset with your elders here at Rosemount. They always give me subjects to preach on when they invite me that I'd rather not speak on, because I'm not really good at that stuff. They always choose the subjects that I need to deal with in my own life. And the Lord spoke to me very, very deeply the last 4 or 5 weeks as I've been working on this subject, that I love to study. I read theology books and commentaries for pleasure, but praying is not my thing. The excuses. Let's be honest. I suspect that if we took that survey that I talked about at the beginning of our time at Rosemount, that it would be better than 5 minutes and 7 minutes. I really believe that this is a praying church. I believe that your elders are praying elders. But we need to improve. Why don't we do it? Well, the first excuse we might have is that we don't have time. What a poor excuse that is. I make time to do the things I want to do. I actually got up yesterday morning at 4 o'clock to finish my PowerPoint to make sure I had time to watch the Canadians beat Toronto last night. I made time. It was important to me. Particularly important to beat Toronto. Our Lord was a whole lot busier than we are. He made time. He got up early in the morning. He stayed up late when it was dark. It We lack humility, second excuse, our independence. You know, men, how hard it is to ask our wives for directions. My wife will say as we're driving through a new city, let's just stop and ask this lady.
No.
I don't do that. I'll turn on the GPS. Don't bother. I can do it. I have a good sense of direction. I do pretty good in the woods. I don't do very well in the city, to tell the truth. The fact of the matter is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't pray because we don't think we need God's help. If we are really, really desperate, really, really desperate. Remember one time, about 20 years ago, we were re-roofing the chapel at the Cap Assembly. The roof there is about a 12-12 pitch. It's you've got to hang on with your fingernails in one hand while you have a hammer and the nails in the other hand. And it's up about 25 feet or so. There's a great gang of us on the roof, and I remember I slipped. It was slippery. And I slipped, and I was going down, and I got to the bottom, and I was going over the edge, and I let a yell out of me, "Help!" I wasn't too proud. And this big guy, he's with the Lord now, his name was Guy Poitier. Guy grabbed hold of me and pulled me up on the roof. And I wasn't too proud to ask for help because I was in trouble. I had dreams of myself breaking both legs and having the thigh bone go up into my heart and so on and so forth, you know. And you know, we don't go to the Lord because we're such independent cusses. We really are. We lack humility. Someone has said this, the best measure of our pride is our lack of prayer. We need to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't pray. When I neglect my prayer life, it's because I have this sin that's common to all humanity, the first sin in the universe, the sin that condemns Satan to be banished from the presence of the Lord, that horrible pride of sin, sin of pride, which is at the root of all sin. We don't pray because we're too proud. Thirdly, we lack faith. If we really believed that God would answer in 5 minutes, if we really believed that, we would pray more often. 4 times Jesus turns to his disciples, more often to Peter than the others, and he uses a wonderful single Greek word which is translated in English, in some of our versions, "ye of little faith." It's one word in the original. You little faiths. You little faiths. And we are little faiths. Fourth, we lack obedience. Sometimes we just have to obey the Lord and do what we're told to do. And if nothing else convinces us, we need to understand that the Bible tells us to be constant in prayer in Romans 12:12, and to continue steadfastly in prayer in Colossians 4:2. We are told that we should pray. And we don't pray when we neglect our prayer life. It's just simple disobedience. My son has 3 little girls. He's so strict. I was not strict like that with my children. He says I was, but it isn't true. And he has this terrible rule, which I hate. His little girls get 1 chance to obey. And if they don't obey, there are consequences the first time. And I hate it. Sometimes I just go outside and take a walk while he scolds them and takes away their TV or takes away their dessert or whatever. We lack obedience. And we lack perseverance. You know those passages that talk about asking and seeking and knocking and you know, there are people that love to take words and cut them apart and say, oh, asking means this and seeking means this and knocking means that. And I'd like to suggest to you that the soul of a Hebrew is a soul where poetry is repetition. We see that in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, and we're with emphasis on a thought by repetition. And you can take apart the word ask and seek and knock all you want, but the real emphasis here is perseverance. Perseverance. And look at the context. We don't have the time in Luke 11. This parable, the man that's waking up his neighbor at night to get some bread for his visitors. And the man says, "Go away, I'm in bed." And he keeps on knocking, and the guy says, "I'm going to give him some bread just to get rid of him so I can go back to sleep." The whole context of this asking and knocking and seeking in the context of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is in the context of the idea of perseverance. I'm going to add one I didn't put on my PowerPoint, compassion. I love that passage in Matthew 9 we wrote. It says our Lord saw the crowds with all their problems and he was filled with compassion. I love that word compassion. In the original, it's plachnia. It's the word guts. It's the word intestines. In English, we tell our girlfriend, "I love you with all my heart." The Hebrew would say, "I love you with all my intestines," believe it or not. I remember when the first time I took a 4-mile walk to see I hope she was my girlfriend, Ellen. She didn't know she was my girlfriend, but I was trying to work that out. And she was working at Christian camp, and I decided I was going to walk down to see her, 4 miles. It was 118 in the shade there in the St. John River. And I would have rather been salmon fishing, but I put her first. And went to see the camp director, and despite his frown, got permission to go and spend 5 minutes seeing Ellen. And I was so nervous that as I stood there talking within the first 20 minutes, I said, "Excuse me," and ran behind a tree and chucked up. I was so emotional and scared to death, to tell the truth, that I lost my dinner. And of course, you know that really maybe your heart will race when you have the strong emotions, but you feel it in your guts. You understand that. And maybe that's one part of my sermon this morning you won't forget. What this passage is telling us, not, you know, I mean, the old version says the bowels of mercy, you know, that expression comes from that same word. And so our Lord, when he saw the needs of the crowd, was so moved that he fell in his danse trip on the enfance, in his guts. He had a gut feeling. It affected him. And one of our problems is that we see the needs around us and that doesn't touch us anymore. We don't pray as we ought to for others because we're not really affected by what they're living through. Just not last week, the week before, we were sitting alone Sunday afternoon trying to get some peace and quiet and relax. And the door knocked. There's a knock on the door, and this one of our neighbors from two streets down, two houses down, came in screaming and hollering and crying and, "Help, help, help." And she had a bruise, and her fingers, nails had blood on them, and she was completely distraught, completely in complete anguish, and crise d'angoisse, I don't know what you call it. And my wife, really good at that type of situation, sat down, put her arm around, rubbed her back, and took her into the other bedroom, laid her down for an hour so she could sleep. Then we sat down and talked to her, and she had a big fight with her boyfriend, and she had beat him up, actually. And she described what she's been living through. And I realized that my neighbor is going through hell. And I didn't know it. We haven't been praying for her. We've lacked compassion. Conclusion? We need to change our priorities. I'd like to suggest that the people of God, that we agree together in some things, to develop and maintain a prayer list. Look, if I don't have a list of things to pray about, I get stuck. And I'd like to suggest to you that maybe some of you are so brilliant that you can maintain a list in your head and remember it and subtract and add and all that type of thing. I can't do that. And I suspect that 95% of you can't either. And if you're serious about prayer, you're going to have a prayer list. And morning and evening, I'm going to sit down with that list and go through those points. It's not evil to open your eyes, look at the next point, and pray. I'd like you to agree with me that we need to get up 15 minutes earlier if it's necessary. Kick ourselves out of bed, set the alarm, and get up if that's what we have to do in order to pray. Maybe we need to turn the TV off 15 minutes earlier. Maybe we need to sit down and look around our neighborhood and say, here's three neighbors I'm going to pray for. Need to look at our workplace. Here's three people I'm going to pray for. Identify with them. Put them on our prayer list. We need to pray for our children and families. I believe that the devil has decided that the best way he can destroy the church is to destroy our families. And as I travel throughout Canada and the world, I'm seeing it all over the place. The devil is destroying our families. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray with perseverance. We give up too easily. One day George Mueller began to pray for five of his friends. And after many months, one of them came to the Lord. And 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years of constant prayer before the fourth man was saved. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend, and he died before he accepted Christ. But his faith was rewarded. Soon after Mueller's funeral, the last one was saved. 25, 35 years of perseverance. We need to persevere. Remember, prayer is the foundation of all ministry. May the Lord help us to start obeying in this domain of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, how blessed we are that you, the sovereign Lord of the universe, all-powerful God, should listen to us when we pray, that you should make yourself available to us. Remember the old Negro spiritual, the Lord is a busy man. And Father, you keep this universe working. And you take time for us. And in our pride and in our indifference, in our disobedience, we don't turn to you in prayer as we ought to. We confess this disobedience, Lord. We confess this pride and the spirit of independence. And we turn to you. And we ask you to speak to our hearts and to change us, Lord. Give us the discipline and the perseverance to change our families and to change our church and to change our neighborhoods and our nation. To see our family saved. To see our neighbors turn to you. Because that we will learn to be men and women of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name.